Aren't you grateful for our praise team? Amen. My friends, we say it often, but we'll say it again. God is good and all the time. Amen. I saw a t-shirt at the ShopRite this week. Somebody was wearing it, and it was printed on their back between their shoulder blades in small print. If you can read this, you're not practicing social distancing. So I just want to thank you all for the patience that you have, folks who are home watching online or wherever you happen to be watching. We are just so grateful for the flexibility. Wouldn't you say that, Pastor Wes? Wouldn't you say that, Matthew? The flexibility of our people as we try to worship God. Just give yourself some encouragement for that today. I'm really grateful. And God is in the process of delivering us. Thank you for that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, mighty God, again on this reopening, we thank you for being with us wherever we are, whether we happen to be here gathered in the Family Life Center right now, or whether we are gathered around our kitchen tables or out on our porches. We are grateful for the chance to worship together. And the powerful thing about worshiping together, besides being together, is that you are with us wherever we are. So encourage us and strengthen us and remind us that where we are, you are. And we just want to be close. And for that, we'll give you great thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to look at an account in Mark 4 that may be very familiar to some of you. If it's not, don't worry. But this account has to do with Jesus' power. And since the passage refers to his calming a storm, and the power of nature was one of the most awesome and feared things to people in the first century, we're talking today about Jesus' power over all things and what that means for us today. I've always thought that one of the best ways to see all that God has for us in a particular passage of Scripture is to take each part of it and then see if it adds up to anything. Calming the storm that we'll read about today is certainly one part of the equation, but is there more? So let's look at three things in this account, see if they add up to anything. And firstly, we'll start in the passage, which is in Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side," that is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Now a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So when we're thinking today about how to deal with a storm, let's consider three things that we find in this passage, okay? One of them is this, that Jesus is with the disciples on the shore. He's with them on the shore. That's an important observation. Please note here that before there was any trouble on the SS Disciple, before there was any inkling that anything might go awry, before there was a hint that the cool air from the Mediterranean Sea would be drawn through the narrow mountain passes and bump into the hot, humid air over the Sea of Galilee, creating furious squalls, before any of that, Jesus is with them when they begin this journey. He's with them. He was already there. Everybody say, he was already there. So how do we ride out storms in life? Well, first we need to make sure that Jesus has been invited into our boat. Listen to verse 36 again. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. He was there. They made preparations for him to be in the boat. They made sure he had a seat on their boat. They consciously brought him along and made room for him where they were. So as you go to work tomorrow, or school, or you go to the Golden Arches to get a Big Mac, have you made plans to take Jesus along with you just as he is, with no alternatives, being content always to have Jesus close by wherever you go? Friends, if you leave a seat for Jesus in your everyday life, it will radically transform your workday, your school day, even a vacation day. And quite frankly, we could all use some transforming in these times, couldn't we? That was a question. Couldn't we? Absolutely. See, too many Christians live their lives in an empty boat. And when the storm rises up, there's no one close to calm it. That's the first thing. The next thing is this. Jesus is with the disciples in the middle of the storm. We Christians have a tendency to switch to survival mode when a storm comes up and then depend on our own power to get us through that storm. Now, often the thing that makes us take on that God role, that is where we try to do everything, is unexpected crisis. Now, we might get through the trouble okay for the short term, but God never gets consulted by us about it. And in the midst of that crisis, those watching didn't have the privilege to witness that we were followers of Jesus. Remember, there are other boats on this journey, right? We read that. There are other boats on this trip. And so the way we get through the crisis isn't nearly as good as how God wanted to guide us through, because God's power didn't get displayed. And no one who was close by got to see God in action. And as a result, nobody knows Jesus any better. You know, since I was a kid, I have always thought of Jesus' disciples. I've mentioned this to you before. But I've always imagined Jesus' disciples as the Keystone Cops. You remember the Keystone Cops from the old black and white movies? You know, well-intentioned goofs. I always picture them following Jesus down the dusty trails of Palestine in single file, and then Jesus would just stop for a moment, and the first disciple behind him would stop, and then all the other disciples would just walk right into each other and bump into each other. I mean, that's how I've always pictured it. They never seem to have their acts together. But you know, the reality is we act the same way today, right? Except we know how the book ends. They didn't know how the book ended yet. They had more excuses than we do. Anyway, even with all their human shortcomings, one thing they did here was awesome. When the storm came, they went and got Jesus. Everybody say, they went and got Jesus. They went and got him. They knew he was in their boat. They had already made room for him earlier, so they knew where he was, and they invited him into their boat. Now remember, they were still human. They were panicked for sure. They were even accusing Jesus of being indifferent. Remember, we read, don't you care if we drown? Well, that's what panicked people do in a crisis, right? They panic. They get a little mouthy. Like backseat drivers. Have you ever experienced a backseat driver? Have you ever been a backseat driver? You can slow down here anytime you want. I don't want to die today. Even though they weren't perfect, nobody is, the disciples still did job number one. They went to get Jesus and asked him for help. So what's your first gut reaction when trouble comes, when a storm rises up? Blame? Terror? Hopelessness? A mild acceptance of defeat? Bitterness? Denial? Just plain quitting? These Keystone Cop disciples, as silly as they often were in the pre-resurrection era, got this right. They immediately asked Jesus for help. They knew where the rescue would come from. They didn't have to guess or try to reinvent the wheel for a new method of coping. In a storm, they went to the one who could calm the storm even before they knew there would be a need to calm the storm. You see, what you and I believe now about Jesus' presence or lack thereof in our lives And in those storms, we'll determine what we do when the waves crash up on our bow. See, in a storm, the disciples went right to Jesus. Is that what you do? Next one. Jesus is with the disciples when the storm is gone. Now, when are the times we forget about God's active presence in our lives the most? Well, I know in my own life, I find that it's before the storm hits and after the storm is calmed, because there is no immediate crisis then. And I tend to just go about my own normal autopilot routine. Think back to 2001, if you were alive in 2001. That's this. Did anyone ever think we'd ever go back to our regular routines after the 9/11 tragedy? Can you remember what we thought about, but we did, didn't we? And it didn't even take that long to go back to our normal routines. And yet when we operate on autopilot, both before and after the storms of life, we forget that Jesus wants to be with us no matter what we're dealing with. And when we don't invite Jesus into our boat, for every trip we take, we aren't exactly sure what to do when the storm comes. We aren't familiar with what to do when the storm comes because we haven't brought Jesus along with us much. We don't know how to interact with him. And unfortunately, Jesus becomes as unfamiliar to us as that friend from high school whose name we have trouble remembering. So friends, take some time with Jesus when the sun is shining and the wind is only a breeze. Talk with him in prayer. Spend time reading and hearing from him in his word. Invite him wherever you go, even on vacation or quarantine. And you'll be amazed at how accessible Jesus is when the storm goes behind the clouds and the breeze turns into a gale and the rain smacks us right into our face. I think it's important to note that God doesn't intend to deliver us from the trouble of the world as an end in itself. I think we go wrong when we think that. See, there's something more going on in this storm story, and it had to do with where the disciples were headed. And where were they going? Well, back in verse 35, the whole reason for getting in the boat was because Jesus wanted to take the guys over to the other side. What's over there is the region of the Gerasenes. You can read about them in chapter 5, right after this chapter. That region is made up of mostly non-Jews, people who were totally unlike the disciples. This is where Jesus casts out the legion of demons into the pigs and the man experiences healing and deliverance. You remember that? But then Jesus, after he does that one thing, Jesus immediately gets back into the boat and returns back from where he came. He went all the way across, went through that storm, did that one thing, got in the boat, and went back again. That's an awful lot of trouble for one guy, isn't it? Or is it? As we see from the apostles in the future, Jesus' gospel is for everyone, not just the Jews or religious people in general, or white Anglo-Saxon Protestants who live in Jersey, or United Methodists, but everyone. And Jesus takes them to the Gerasene region to show that his gospel is for all people. And the calming of the storm? Well, if God calls you to a place, then he'll bring you through anything to get to it, right? See, friends, the storm is not the end of the story. It's just an obstacle as God's people go to minister in a new location where God has called them. That is, if God doesn't intend to deliver you from the trouble of the world as an end in itself, I'll say that again. Jesus does not intend to deliver you from trouble as an end in itself. It's easy to think that. But rescue is not the ultimate intention of the Almighty in this passage. The intentions were not for the disciples to go through the storm, have all that adrenaline pumping, see Jesus calm it, get saved from the storm, high five or, you know, elbow five, whatever they would do in a pandemic, and then go back to the Jug Handle Inn later and talk about it all night. Jesus was taking them somewhere. The storm was just an obstacle. Have you been through a storm lately? Are you going through one now? I think we have all experienced multiple storms in the last 6 or 7 months. Can you say amen to that? Well, so were the disciples. And just like them, the storm you experience could be evidence that God may just be bringing you to a new thing. Storms are obstacles that Jesus brings us through. So we learn to trust him better on the way to something new, where we'll have to trust him even more than when we were in a storm. And there have been quite a few storms lately. So, since so many storms are raging in our lives at this moment, let's take this time right now and throughout this week to look for the new things God is calling us to. Because the new things are exactly where Jesus brings us after he calms the storm. Let's pray. Lord, you are great and mighty indeed. Thank you with all of our heart for what you're doing and how you're acting and how you're transforming us in life. Remind us, Lord, that you are greater than all things. And even though we find ourselves in the midst of the storm and we believe that you're the one who can quiet the waves, who can stop the rain, we also know that there's a destination. Show us what that next thing is. Show us what that new thing is. The disciples were introduced to the Gerasene region, a place they hadn't spent a lot of time frequenting. And they learned something new about the gospel. Teach us those new things, Lord, because storms are only the obstacles you bring us through. So we learn to trust you more for that next thing. And we will thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen.